Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you all. Now, this morning, I don't know if you've all remembered, but I'm starting a new sermon series. And it's on death and aging, which sounds a bit miserable, but I'm hoping that it's actually going to be quite encouraging and be good for all of us. But I did want to start just by saying that as we deal with these topics, obviously, there's a thousand different things going through different people's minds. The first thing I wanted to say is we are all the same in this topic. There is no difference between you and me and the person behind you in the pew. We've all known and loved people who have passed on. We're all one day going to pass on. We're all aging. We are all exactly the same. As I say that, we're all completely different as well, aren't we? We've all had completely different experiences. In a group such as this, we know each other's stories. We know the sadnesses of each other's lives. And I want to acknowledge that from the beginning. I've lost people that I love. I've lost all of my grandparents. There's been young people I've known who've died. But I haven't lost a spouse. I haven't lost a child. I haven't lost a parent. And so I don't pretend to have had the same experience as you, or to understand death and grief in exactly the same way. I don't want anyone to feel like they're sitting there and they're alone in that situation. This is one of the problems with being a human being. Now, that said, I'm also kind of hoping that over the next 5 or 6 weeks, it won't just be miserable crying for the whole of the 5 or 6 sermons that we do. There will be some lighter moments. But even in those lighter moments, I want to acknowledge people's real pain and grief, whether you've lost someone recently or years ago. I know those feelings, emotions and thoughts are all very real. I'm going to try and provide some hope, some answers. Now, I'm not going to give you all the answers on week one. By week 4 or 5, I'll have covered a lot and we'll have to sort it out. But it won't all be on week one. What I want to deal with on week one is the bigger picture. It's not going to be deeply practical today, although I hope it's got practical implications. I want to set the scene for us to move on in the future weeks to think about these issues in some more detail. I set myself the following sermon topic for today. What is death? Why is death? Those are the two questions I wanted to answer. And as I started working through most of the Bible that is relevant to this issue, I quickly became aware that if I want to answer the question, what is death, then I also need to answer the question, what is life? Because these two concepts, death and life, this may be no surprise to you, they're pretty linked. If you don't know what life is, then you can't make a start on death. It's no coincidence that the two Bible readings we did today were from the very beginning and from the very end of the scriptures. But I'm going to deal with a few different passages as we go through. We better start and get into it. From a medical standpoint, death's not that complicated. From a medical scientific standpoint, death is simply when your heart stops beating. When your body is no longer functioning, when your body is no longer alive, a doctor's able to sign on the certificate and say, you're now dead. But even in medicine, there's a few grey areas. So your heart can stop beating, and if it only just stopped beating, there's things they can do to try and get it going again. And we kind of say that person was dead and then they came back to life, but at the same time, we kind of know, well, it's in that fuzzy grey area. They weren't actually dead, were they? It just appeared on the medical definition that they were dead. Equally, there are tragic times when someone's heart might continue beating, and yet through some trauma or disease, their brain has stopped functioning. And again, they're technically still alive, but the doctors might do the tests they need to do and decide that someone has actually gone. And so even in medicine and science, where it appears fairly simple, there is this grey area in the middle where everyone has to acknowledge it's a little bit complicated. And that's just the way it is. That sometimes we Christians can make the error of thinking, well, science and medicine get to deal with death physically. We here in church, we just need to talk about death spiritually. We blame the physical for them, we do on the spiritual. Well, the Bible's not interested in that one bit. The Bible seems to suggest that God is interested in the physical and the spiritual. And what's more, I won't go through all the details now, but I'm quite convinced that God thinks those two things are really very linked together. Your physical body is you, and when someone's physical body stops and dies, that is serious and significant, and is connected to the spiritual. Genesis chapter 1, we read a little bit from there. You'll know that we get two accounts of the creation. And often when we talk about creation, we're thinking about the birds and the trees and the planet and the way we put it all together and who's in charge and relationships and the order of things. But a big theme in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 is this idea of life. What is life and where does life come from? In Genesis 1, we hear that God brings the world into being just by speaking. He says sun, moon, stars, trees, plants, animals. He just brings it all into being. And as he brings the plants and the animals into being, there's not a lot of detail given into what that means, how it's different to him bringing the sun and the moon into being, the plants and the animals. Now, from a scientific standpoint, we'd say, well, hang on, that's something pretty significantly different there. There's life. There's something profound. Now, there is something profound there. He just doesn't go into the details. It's when he gets to the creation of people that God goes into more detail. And so at the end of chapter 1, we hear, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, all of the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created, in male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, and subdue it. Rule over everything. And as he gives that description, he points out that humanity are the pinnacle of creation. We're the ones that he wants to look after everything. And we're made to be like him in some profound sense. And we've kind of dug into that before. We can't go into all the detail. But importantly, as God explains how he created the world in Genesis 1, as he explains humanity, he then moves to Genesis 2 and says, just hold on a second. I want to explain it to you again from another perspective, in another way, because there's more about this that you need to understand. And the more that he explains in Genesis 2 is not the order that he does things in. It's not the history, how many years ago it was. What seems to be important is, what does it mean that he gave us life? And so we skip into Genesis 2. When the Lord God, this is from verse 4, when the Lord God had made the earth and the heavens, no shrub of the field had yet appeared, no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had set, not yet sent rain on the earth. There's no man to work the ground, but streams come up from the earth. And watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. And so this is an important picture. And I imagine he's painting a picture just to understand. It's almost as though God picked up a pile of dust, dead and inanimate. He created it, he made it, he brought it into being, but it is but dust. And then he did something. Then he tells us that he breathed into the man's nostrils the breath of life. And so he molded the man out of the dirt, he made the shape, but then here's the critical action. He blew into him. He breathed into him from himself. And this was the result. And the man became a living being. Two words and two important words. He's alive. And he's no longer dirt, but he is alive. And God pairs with that word living that he is a being. He exists as a person, separate to God. He's not a little Lego man in a playset that God is just moving around. No, no. God has breathed into him from himself life. And this is a profound miracle. And this is going to change everything about who we understand that we are. You see, often people talk about the right to life. Everyone has the right to life. Now, I do think there's an important place for that phrase and a good and proper way to use that phrase. Once someone's been born, once God has given them life, yes, no one has the right to steal that life away. That is profound and sacred. And yet, when we're considering God himself, does any one of us have the right to life? Does the dirt? No, no. God gave life as a gift. And he gave the gift to that which was not and brought it into being. And so as we see this picture of Adam being created, we've got to see ourselves in that same situation. Where did you come from? I'm sure there's a long and complicated family story that might go back generations that's impacted who you are and what you're all about. There's all sorts of important things, but nothing more important than the fact that the God of the universe, the Creator, has breathed life into you. That he chose to give you life. And this is an important fact. Life isn't an idea that God had. Life wasn't a clever creation. Life is his very breath. In him was life. He is life. And so what he did was he breathed out life and he gave it to you. You are real. You are significant. You're important. You are alive because God has breathed into you. That's a big deal. And the story goes on. This man that God has breathed into, he gives him a place to live, a physical place to live, because he made a physical man. And it was not good for the man to be alone, so we get the more detailed story of Eve being created. And as Eve is created, something profound happens. As God breathes life into Eve, he actually takes the part of the man. And the man gets to play a role in the creation of new life. And this is going to be the model that is set up to work throughout all of creation. That as God breathes life into more people and brings more people into the world, he does that through us. It's profound and it's wonderful that you get to take part in the bringing of new life. God's power, God's creative energy, and yet he lets us share in that with him. He goes on and he tells the story of the Garden of Eden and the rivers and how it's all put together. And it all looks so wonderful, so good. And then we get to Genesis chapter 3. And I want to spend a little bit of time in Genesis chapter 3 because here is where the idea of death is introduced. But Genesis 3 only makes any sense when you've understood 1 and 2, when you've understood the breath going into people. When you've understood that God has generously, out of nowhere, given the gift of life. Chapter 3. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The beginning of the introduction of death is this simple lie. He hasn't told the lie yet, but he's about to tell a lie. He begins, though, by questioning God. He goes to Eve, the devil, and he said, "Did God really say this?" And the woman says, "Well, we may eat from the tree that's in the garden, but he did say you must not eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it, or you will surely die." And in chapter 2, that's exactly what he said. Interestingly, though, when he said that, the first sentence he gave was, "You are free. You are free to eat the fruit of any of the trees in the whole garden, except for one." So it wasn't that God just said, "Right, I've created you, and here's a lot of stuff you're not allowed to do." No, he created the people, and he said, "Here's a lot of things that you're able to eat. Here is abundance. Here is you being looked after. Here is life. But there is one tree that I don't want you to eat from." And that tree was the tree that I think literally and metaphorically represents something very simple. It represents an opportunity or a freedom for Adam and Eve to decide whether they want to remain connected to God, whether they want to continue trusting him, enjoying the life that he has given, or whether they want to try something different. Whether they want to try living disconnected from God. And the devil's idea is pretty simple. He says, you know what, I don't think what he says is that important. And I think you make a good go of it. I think life without God might be a bit better. That's what you should give a try. He says, you won't die. There's no way. God says you eat the fruit, you'll die. The snake says, you won't die. Trust me, you can eat the fruit. Where the woman saw that the fruit from the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her. He ate it. And then the eyes of both were opened. They realized they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and they made coverings for themselves. They decided life would be better without the life giver, or at least worth a try. Life without the life giver. Now here's the problem. It was a lie. It doesn't work that way, and we're going to see why. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Now, we get an important detail. You see, when God breathed into the man, when God gave the man the gift of life, I tell you what it wasn't like. It wasn't that God was distant. God used a very long straw, blew the breath of life in from far away, and then waved and said, "Have a good time." So God breathed into the man, and then God lived in the garden with the man. God walked in the garden with the man. You see, the gift of life was not a gift from someone from overseas who couldn't be there. The gift of life was the gift from someone who wanted to live with and be in relationship with and be connected to. And as God breathes into the man, it's interesting to think about the fact that as he walked in the garden, it's almost as though he continues to breathe on the man and connect to the man and be with the man. But now that they've made this choice to try life without God, when God walks in the garden, suddenly there is a disconnect. The man says, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." He said, "Who told you that you're naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put me here with me. She gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate it." Immediately after that, in chapter 3, God pronounces his judgment upon the serpent, upon Adam, and upon Eve. And as he does that, it's called the curse when he speaks to the serpent. It's not called the curse when he speaks to the man or the woman. But before we get to the consequences of this choice, if you didn't know this story, if you didn't know how long the Bible was, what is the obvious thing for God to do at this point? Let me just remind you of the rules. I give you life, free of charge. I tell you not to eat from that tree, because if you do, you'll die. You eat from the tree. What do I do next? Well, I would have thought, you know, it's a bit like one of those movies. You know where the superhero gets captured by the bad guy in the first 20 minutes. And the bad guy's like, "I could kill you, but I'll tie you up in a weird way." And you just think, just kill him now. We can all go home. It's all done. It's obvious. It happens in almost every movie. But this is the point in the story where God really should have just gone dead, dead, dead. The end. No more trouble. It's all over. I said you'd die. Now you're dead. Let's just move on. God can start again. That's the obvious solution, isn't it? Okay, I'll give you another one. God says, if you touch it, you'll die. Now, as a parent, I've made some serious threats with serious consequences before. And you try and be consistent. But every now and then, you say, if you do that, you are not allowed to, let's just say, come to your brother's birthday party today. Now, as that comes out of your mouth, you think, I'm not going to be able to follow through on that one. I probably shouldn't have said that. And when the two-year-old digs their heels in and says, no, I'm not getting dressed, you think, alright, I need to work out a way to back down here because I've overstretched. Is it possible that's what God does? You see, God said, you will die if you eat the fruit. They ate the fruit, and then God went, alright, that was a bit much, wasn't it? This whole die thing. Maybe I'll just make childbirth a bit more difficult. I'll make it hard for you to get food, and you know, I don't live in my garden anymore. That sounds fair, doesn't it? I think sometimes we get confused and think that that's what the Genesis 3 story is. This is what we need to understand. God gave Adam and Eve life. There was no death. There was no aging. There was no hatred. There was no pain or suffering or disease. Everything was good. Then they ate the fruit, and the promise was, if you eat the fruit, you will die. And so what does God pronounce? Well, it's going to be more complicated than that. But make no mistake, the punishment for eating the fruit is you will die. And from this point on, Adam and Eve are sentenced to death. Now, what would be a worse punishment than dying like that? Well, the obvious human answer is dying slowly, knowing that your death is coming, having your body wear out. And so is it that now that the people have rejected God, God gets vindictive? And God thinks, you're going to die, but not quickly. It's going to take a while, you're going to know about it, and it's going to be awful. I hope you know what I'm going to say the answer to that is. No. It's not about God being vindictive. It's something different. You see, what was the whole problem with this? The whole problem with this was that God didn't make a mistake when he made us. God had a plan. I don't even think God was shocked and surprised when Adam and Eve ate the fruit. He knew all along the way it was going to work out and his purposes would be achieved. God was never going to give up on us just because we were a bit stupid. Or made an evil choice. God had a plan. And so this is what he says to the woman. I will greatly increase your pains in childbirth. With pain you'll give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, he'll rule over you. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife, you ate from the tree, which I commanded you not to eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you'll eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. You'll eat the plants of the field. And by the sweat of your brow, you'll eat your food until, and here it is, this is important, until you return to the ground. Since from it you are taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. And what God pronounces there is death. Uncreation. Remember how he created Adam? He picked up the dust, he formed it, he breathed into it. And he says, life's going to be hard now. It's going to be messy and complicated. Relationships will be hard. Just getting what you need to eat will be hard. And at the end, you'll turn back to dust and you will return to the ground. And the world that we live in, our culture, and I say this carefully because I think I've changed my mind on this. They've found a way to make that beautiful. It's expressed well in The Lion King, but the theme is out there. It's the circle of life. You come from the ground, you return to the ground, and if you look at the way the whole of creation works, they're actually right. There is something beautiful about the way God has made the universe, particularly our little bit of it that's very green and interesting. Plants grow up and die and then rot and
provide nutrition to the ground, and other things spring up, and there is life and animals, and we all do play a part, and everything's connected. And if you know much about biology, you'll know that death is now an intimate part of the creation. If there was no death, the world couldn't work the way it works. It'd be really wonderful in other ways, but just biologically, everything needs to die and rot and start and this and that. God has found a way, even within his plan, to make this world that we live in now beautiful in its own way. And yet, make no mistake, for Adam and Eve, life was good. Then they rejected God, they cut themselves off, and God said, "You are now going to die." Imagine if all the governments of the world got together and they said, "Look, the sun has been causing a lot of problems. There's skin cancer. This global warming thing is just—it's very complicated. We don't want to have to talk about that anymore. We're thinking of moving the planet. We're going to move it just a lot further away from the sun, where we don't have so many issues—not so many hot days, not so many fires." We'll move away from the sun. We'll do big rocket motors and move it over. Now, I hope someone will put their hand up and say, "Oh, that's a problem." Because what would this planet be without the sun shining down on it? Cold, dead. Everything is dependent on the sun. This is what it's like for people to say, "We're doing quite a good job. We think we might live well without God." It's a crazy idea. It makes no sense. He's the giver of life. He provides everything. But what makes you think you could live separately to him? And so God says, no, the punishment is death. Why does he say it's going to be slow? Well, here's the thing. He kicks them out of the garden. But does he break contact with them? No. He actually starts off by making them some clothes, sorting things out for them, so that they have a chance out there. And he doesn't dwell with them in the same way anymore, but he does not abandon them. You see, if he cut off all ties, they die. But he stays connected. But they need to understand the consequences of their actions. They need to understand what it means to live disconnected from God. And so Adam and Eve are going to start to realize the gravity of the mistake that they made. Adam and Eve are going to start to understand death while still enjoying life. They're going to start to understand what it means to break your relationship with God while still being in relationship with God. Now, if God just wants them to be dead and gone, well, is there any point in learning anything? Is there any point in anything changing? Well, of course, God has a bigger plan. And even though death is now coming to Adam and Eve, God has a plan that is going to mean he can give, for a second time, the gift of life. And this is going to be the story of the whole Bible. God twice gives the gift of life. He gives it at creation, and when people throw it back in his face, he says, "There's another way." This time it won't just be by a word. This time I will need to give my life so that you might have life. This time death will need to be defeated. But that is God's plan. And so as Adam and Eve go out, we get to chapter 4, which would be great to look at as well, but we can't today. Death, the first man to die, Abel, is killed by his brother. It's an easy story to skip over. But the horror, the awful nature of death is revealed before everyone's eyes. But as that story unfolds, God is going to reveal his plan for life. I was going to go to Ezekiel 37, but I don't think we've got time now. Ezekiel 37 is that famous chapter where Ezekiel is given a vision. This is obviously a long time after the Garden of Eden.
but he is walking in a valley. In the valley is a great collection of dry bones. And the bones are dry because these people have been dead for a long time. They are really completely dead. And God says to Ezekiel, that doesn't stop me. Just because someone's been dead for a while doesn't stop me giving them the gift of life. And then Ezekiel hears a rattling noise, and the bones form into people. And it's weird just how vivid Ezekiel 37 is. And then tendons and flesh start forming on the bones, and it's all a bit gruesome. And all the physical, fleshy parts redevelop, and the people come back up out of the dust, the dry bones. And God says, I'm bringing life. I'm making everything new. And the whole point is, this people, Israel, who had cut themselves off from God, who had moved away from the sun, who had thought they could do life without God, are dead. That's what happens when you do that. And now God is saying, but there is a way coming that I will bring life once again. The final reading we had from Revelation 21 is that great passage where you get the wonderful verse, no more crying, or pain, or tears, or mourning, anything, I'm into that. That's good. But the key phrase was the one that Arthur picked up on this morning. In Revelation 21, God says, I am making everything new. Why? Because the old order of things has passed away. You see, in Genesis chapter 3, when they ate the fruit, when they said, we're going to try doing life without the life giver, well, the order of things changed. And the order of things became, people are choosing to do life without the life giver, and so they are dying. They are being slowly cut off from God by their own choice. God's purpose for the whole of the rest of the Bible is that he might make everything new, the order of things, the way that things work. And so what he's saying is, this system where people are slowly dying for their whole lives, that's not the way I wanted it to be originally. It's certainly not the way it's going to be in the end. God says, I am making everything new. Because here's the thing. What is death? Death is when you are cut off from the giver of life. Death is when you run out of the breath that God breathes into you. Here's the good news. Even though each of us is heading toward our physical death, the God that we worship doesn't like death. He doesn't like people being disconnected from him. And even though your body will probably stop working, your heart will probably stop beating at some point in the next 30, 40, 50 years, see how you go. Okay, I might be a little out of the numbers. The God that we worship is not stopped by your heart stopping. He doesn't need to get to you in those first 3 minutes after your heart stops beating. You see, he formed you out of the dust of the earth the first time. And he is interested in breathing into you a second time, bringing life back to your body, bringing life to who you are. What is death? Death is when you are disconnected from he who gave you life. Now, having said all that, and we're going to have to wrap it up for today quite quickly, this raises a lot of questions, doesn't it? Because what I'm saying this morning is that there's a sense in which all of us spend our whole life slowly dying. Now that sounds a little bit miserable. And yet, that's not the whole picture. Because God also says that once you have reconnected with him, once your sins are forgiven in Jesus, whilst you may be dying for your whole life, he also is interested in bringing you back to life for your whole life. Remember how he did it at the start? Well, the Holy Spirit is also called the breath of God. And in the life of a believer, in the life of someone who trusts God, the Spirit is being breathed into you. That although your body may be wearing out a bit, although you may be heading to the day when your heart stops, God has already begun breathing into you anew by the Holy Spirit. We were at summer school a few weeks ago, and it was the first time Rafi had been in a big kids program with hundreds of kids, and they learned lots of stupid songs, which we're hearing around the house all the time, but the stupid songs are actually quite good. And the one that's got him the most is one about the fruit of the Spirit. And he sings about the fruit of the Spirit. It's not a watermelon, it's not a this, it's not a that. But he knows all the fruits of the Spirit. And I've even managed to convince him now that each night we should pray that we could be more like a different one of the fruits of the Spirit. And really, that's a description of God bringing new life. You see, God wants you to be growing in patience and kindness and love and peace and joy and self-control. Did I miss one? They're all good, those ones. And how does he do that? He does that by breathing his Spirit into you. And so don't just spend 80, 90, 100 years dying. That happens without even trying. We also need to spend some time being resurrected, growing, becoming more and more like Jesus. We're going to spend some more time in future weeks talking about that. And talking about what it means to do those two things at the same time. And whether that's supposed to make you happy or sad, and whether you can do both of those things at once. I won't delve into those practical issues. But here's the point of today. The God that we love has given you the gift of life two times. That's a lot of times. He really wants you to be alive and well and healthy. And what does life mean to God? Well, life is also about being connected and being in relationship and loving Him, being connected to Him, and loving one another and being connected. Life is not just about having a beating heart, though that sure helps. Life is about being connected to the giver of life. Let me pray. Father, we want to thank you for your generosity, for your love. We thank you that life is in you. We thank you that you have breathed life out into this world, and in that special, particular way, breathed life into us. Father, we are sorry for the mistake that Adam and Eve made, for the sinful way they decided to separate themselves from you. We're just as sorry that we continually make that same choice. Father, we thank you that despite all that, you decided to give us life once again. Father, we pray that we might trust in you. We pray that we might seek life. Father, we thank you that even though our sin brings about death, that you have provided a way to bring us back and bring us new life. Help us to seize that opportunity. We pray for those we love. We pray that as they live and die, they too will take that opportunity for the second gift of life. Amen.